All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get back to Revelation next week. We'll start in chapter 2 with the seven churches. Second Timothy chapter 1. This morning I'll share with you something I shared with the church down in Belize. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this day. We pray, Father, that you would quiet our hearts before your word, that you would cause us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and understand. Give us understanding in our minds concerning the text of Scripture, concerning the principles by which you would have us to live, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your people as they gather here and throughout this land, and for your ministers here and elsewhere. Lord, also we think of our brothers, some of our brothers in Canada who have faced oppression from their government there. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen their hearts and minds as well, and the church there, that you would bless her and guide and direct her. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Down in Belize, we dealt with coronavirus and various things, and the church was this message, how the church relates to particular circumstances in society, and some of the lessons that we learned throughout 2020 and some of the issues that we faced, some of the government overreach and that sort of thing. Up in Canada right now, they continue to, I believe it's Ontario, to harass the church up there. They've closed a second church. They're fining them over $40 million in fines, jail time. So they continue to oppress the church over basically a non-issue. It's absolutely so far overreach, it's just ridiculous in Ontario. But it is what it is. And so we learn lessons from it. And in our text before us, verses 6 through 8, Paul is speaking to Timothy about the ordination that Timothy had. In different parts of the book of epistles to Timothy, we recognize that Timothy may have had some timidity, some fears about things, which is not unusual for ministers to have, being placed in the positions that they're placed, especially in different time periods. And certainly in the days of the Roman Empire, the church faced many challenges. Pastors, that meant pastors, elders, faced those challenges first, generally. They were the first usually to go to jail, etc., for the message that they were preaching. And so Paul here tells Timothy that God has not given him a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, and to not be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of God. Not to be fearful, but courageous, not weak, but powerful, not distant and uncaring on account of it, but still reaching out in love, because often it is when someone gets persecuted, you just want to go away, you want to hide out, and the church still has a mission, and has a mission of love to the world, in which the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, we carry it to the world, but the church's reaction sometimes, which we can understand, and pastors too, if the heat gets hot enough, just to, okay, you know, the way the world would see it is, you don't want this, I won't help you then. And Timothy doesn't have that option because of the divine love that constrains him to continue the ministry that's been given to him. And also a spirit of understanding, the word for sound mind there, the idea of having moderation, a sound mind that produces sound behavior as well. So this spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. We know, like I dealt with them with the coronavirus, we know why disease is here. We understand these things from the Word of God. But in Ecclesiastes teaches us, Ecclesiastes 1:13, Solomon said, this is from the Geneva, I have given my heart to search and find out wisdom by all things done under the sun, this sore travail which God has given to the sons of men to humble them. So we do understand that all of these circumstances that we face in a fallen world have the effect of humbling men in various ways, and which is something that's absolutely necessary because man is so utterly proud. So Timothy is called to courage because he's in leadership, because if leadership doesn't put away fear, the congregation's not going to put away fear. The congregation's going to follow the leadership. And so the leadership has a special responsibility. Leadership is empowered by Christ. It has God's love ever toward them and has the Word of God to instruct their mind and inform their behavior, therefore. Ellicott, writing on this verse, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," writes this. He says, "Better, perhaps, the spirit of cowardice. That cowardice which manifests itself by a timidity and shrinking in the daily difficulties which the Christian meets in the warfare for the kingdom of God. He has not given us." In this particular case, he refers to the time when Timothy and St. Paul were admitted into the ministry. The Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, be it remembered. He does not work cowardice in men. But the reference is also far broader than merely to the Holy Spirit conferred on ministers of the Lord at ordination. It is a grave reminder to Christians of every age and every degree that all cowardice, all dread of danger, all shrinking from what doing one's duty for fear of man doesn't come from the Spirit of God. So the church, this can be applied further than just the ordination of Timothy and Paul in the ministry, though they certainly are to lead the way, and ministers have a special responsibility in all of this, those who are leading in the church. But the church itself has courage as well. And it has courage, it says, not a spirit of courage, but of power and love and of a sound mind. The word for power, dunamai, we get dynamite, force. Sometimes it talks about miraculous power in the New Testament when they had the miraculous gifts. Ability, might. This is the spirit of power that we have. It's a divine power. It's omnipotence that watches over us. It's the reality that omnipotence is with us. That's why a Christian, you know, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's there talking about the fact that he can be high or low, rich or poor. The general principle is that as a Christian, we never have the excuse of, well, I can't do that, or I can't do this or that, as if God isn't with us, or if God doesn't have the might in order to enable us to overcome every temptation, to overcome every circumstance with joy. We know intuitively from the scriptures and from our relationship to God because of the power he has, so much power, divine power, that it's really wrong for us to say that at any point, that we were overcome by temptation because as if God wasn't with us or didn't help us that time. We know better than that. The same word for power is the word that's used when God overshadowed Mary in the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. So it's an overwhelming power. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And he talks about this power, this exceeding power. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. And then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So there he specifically says to us as believers, there is this mighty power working toward you. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So, you know, there's no out in this thing. It is all power. It is all might. So that when Paul says to Timothy, and then also in application to the whole church, we should not have a spirit of fear, but one of power. That's because we have this overwhelming power on our side, strengthening us and being with us. And there is the power of grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So there is God's strength. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses so the power of Christ can rest upon me. Just the fact that we're weak does not give us a reason or an excuse to not do the will of God. Are we weak? We are weak. Do we have infirmities? We have infirmities. So we're extremely weak. So I'm not saying that we're not weak. What I'm saying is that even as Paul says, our weakness is made strong in the strength of God, because at that point we depend upon him and not ourselves. So that our weakness is not a reason to fear either, Paul says, but rather even rejoice in it, because it puts us to God. The power of providence, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So there's the introduction of angels, the introduction of angels into our own rest. The idea of the power that God has, the power that God uses. The angels are those given to aid those who are heirs of eternal life, the elect. We know that. These celestial beings are much greater in force and power than ourselves or any human beings, are put to use to aid us. And Paul says here, specifically talking about his coming and the mighty power of these angels, that you who are troubled, and we are troubled in many ways. Paul was troubled on every side at times, he said. And yet he says, we are to rest. We are to rest. You who are troubled, rest. Why? Because of the mighty providence of God. Because God has all power, because God will make all things right, because all the hosts of heaven are on his side. And that's one of the great terms or names of God in the Old Testament. Study out the phrase, the Lord of hosts, and that will give you strength. Because what that means is the Lord of the armies of the earth. Whether the armies are the lightning, hail, grasshoppers, horses, whatever God employs at the particular moment, they all belong to him. So as we walk around this earth, the world, our flesh and the devil specifically want us to be fearful, because they want us to be quiet concerning the message. And they'll do it in many ways. In this particular, you know, past year, it was all about the corona. And through this one particular thing, they found a way to perhaps silence the church and find a way to quiet the church down. And so the church in Canada is still paying for that. And God teaches us not to have a spirit of fear, but of power. The church is courageous and has a spirit of power. The church is courageous and has a spirit of love. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's a powerful thing, too. We are very much encouraged and made courageous through the idea of the power of God. We're also made courageous through the idea of the love of God. Because when the love of God comes to us, when you're truly saved, when God has redeemed you, you recognize what a wretch you were and the greatness of this love of God towards you. And the greatness of this love towards you has an effect of making one courageous, because that love is not bounded or remains within the soul, but it has to show itself forth in deeds in the world in worship of Christ also. We are taught that it is a fact that we cannot be separated from God's love. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And conquerors, of course, conjures up the idea of courage. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, powers or things present or things to come, height or depth or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So many people went to the stake with this great love on their heart and lips because of the love of God that was toward them. And they continued to show forth love even toward their persecutors and those that were killing them. Because love, this particular kind of love, this divine love whose force never abates towards us, is a powerful theology in our own mind concerning the person of God, which makes the church not timid, but rather courageous. And so, in Galatians, Paul says, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, we'll reap if we don't faint. As we have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So the love of God makes one courageous, not with inertia, but rather to go forth and show it to others. Lost or saved, regenerate or unregenerate. We have a special duty toward the regenerate, but it also includes toward the unregenerate. In a Gospel Coalition article, can't recommend all their articles anymore, but this one was good. They write, how did the obscure marginal Jesus movement become a dominant religious force in the Western world in a few centuries? That's the subtitle of Rodney Stark's Rise of Christianity, a book that explores a number of key factors, one of which is plagues. Indeed, to understand the rise of the obscure marginal Jesus movement, their impulse to move toward the needy, the Christians, to move toward the needy displayed in heroic sacrifice is entirely Christ-like, and we dare not be less sacrificial in the love that we seek to embody. Dionysius, the bishop of Alexandria, writes about the plague of Cyprian, a lethal pandemic at its height, 5,000 deaths a day in Rome. And while the plague severely weakened the Roman Empire, the Christian response won admiration. Dionysius reported this, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with a disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. This evident Christ-likeness, taking death in order to give life, stood in stark contrast to those outside the church. So the church was acting this way. And Dionysius, the bishop of Alexandria, says the world was acting very differently. It says, but with the heathen, everything was quite otherwise. They deserted those who began to be sick. They fled from their dearest friends. They shunned any participation or fellowship with death, which yet, with all their precautions, it was not easy for them to escape. Eusebius, in his Ecclesiastical History. Plagues intensify the natural course of life and our sense of mortality and frailty. They also intensify opportunities to display countercultural, counterconditional love. And the church rose to the challenge in the second century. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage. This plague was different, perhaps. Measles, the rates were very, very high as before. He said, how suitable, how necessary it is that this plague and pestilence, which seems horrible and deadly, searches out the justice of each and every one and examines the mind of the human race, whether The healthy will care for the sick, whether the relatives will dutifully love kinsmen as they should, whether physicians will not desert the afflicted. The plagues search us. They discover in us either the way of the flesh, which is self-preservation, or the way of the spirit, which is self-giving sacrifice. The third century plague found the church in the church, a spirit-filled people willing to walk in the ways of their master. And then Martin Luther in Wittenberg. From the 14th century on, the Black Death haunted Europe. In 5 years, it wiped out as much as half the population, with urban areas particularly affected. Outbreaks continued recurring in the following centuries, including the plague that struck Wittenberg, 1527. Many fled. Luther and his pregnant wife, Katharina, remained to care for the sick, and he cited Matthew chapter 25 as his guide. "We must respect the word of Christ," he said. "I was sick, and you did not visit me. According to this passage, we are bound to each other in such a way that no one may forsake the other in his distress, but is obliged to assist and help him as he himself would like to be helped." Luther spoke of circumstances where fleeing was permitted, and ever conscious of our propensity towards self-righteousness, he warned Christians not to judge one another for different decisions. But in writing of his own commitment, he said, "We are here alone with the deacons, but Christ is present too, that we may not be alone. And he will triumph in us over that old serpent, the murderer and author of sin, however much he may bruise Christ's heel. Pray for us and farewell." A letter dated August 19th, 1527. So we're here with the deacons and Christ. Christ is with us as well. The early Christians had resilience because they had a robust hope in the face of death, and they were stronger as communities, forging even closer bonds through the sufferings that they faced. Charles Spurgeon in the 1850s, London, one of the most powerful cities in the world, population of over 2 million, had a cholera outbreak in 1854. Spurgeon was 20 years of age when he came to the chapel. And he would look back to this plague as a key time of learning for himself in the city. He said, "If ever there be a time when the mind is sensitive, it's when death is abroad. I recollect when I first came to London how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly. There was little scoffing then." And he told the story of visiting a dying man who had previously opposed Spurgeon. "That man in his lifetime had been wont to jeer at me in strong language. He had often denounced me as a hypocrite. And yet he was no sooner smitten by the darts of death than he sought my presence and counsel. No doubt feeling in his heart that I was a servant of God, though he did not care to own it with his own lips." So the reality is that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, And the saints have shown that love to others amidst some of the most terrible outbreaks, that real plagues that were going throughout their cities at different times in the world. Christian love has to overcome fear throughout the centuries, and it has, with heroic deeds of service to men and implicit trust in God. When Joseph was jailed unjustly, his heart did not shrink back in fear, but instead, what did he do? In love, he served the other prisoners. He found something to do. When there are obstacles in the way, and this is what we have been provided with a few in 2020, when obstacles are in the way, Christ and his Christians will invent new ways to serve and overcome the obstacles. And we pray, "Lord, help us. How can we serve? Because we still have to serve. We know this is in us. We know what you have done for us. Help us." And so we see this throughout the centuries. In 1874, Wellesley Bailey saw a great need among the lepers. He looked over and saw these children, disfigured faces, terrible condition that they were in. And he decided that he would spend the rest of his life touching the untouchables. And there have been many, actually, Christian ministries who went into the leper colonies, many who contracted the leprosy themselves and died from it. But in each of these cases, what we see is it's not just a philanthropic love. That's not just the kind of love that Christ gives to us. What they see and what Bailey saw with the lepers was, first and foremost, nobody's giving these people the gospel. That's what actually drove them into these places, to go in there and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, heedless of the dangers, and the dangers were great. But they saw that the gospel needed to go forward. Florence Nightingale courageously went into battlefields to minister to dying men in a day and age in which sanitation was terrible. But she brought the Christian view of sanitation to the battlefield and to the nursing that she did. Courage because of divine love. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Deaf education in the first part of the 1800s was largely inspired by an impulse to save deaf people's souls, to ensure they received sufficient religious training to understand the Word of God. Thomas Gallaudet gave his life for this cause. That's from the Encyclopedia Britannica. An honest article, because that is the reason why deaf education started in mass. It was to bring the gospel to these folks. So the church is courageous because we have a spirit of power, we have a spirit of love, and then a spirit of a sound mind. This particular word used here in 2 Timothy 1:7. So Franismus Freiburg in his lexicon writes this: it strictly means having a sound or healthy mind, as having the ability to curb desires and impulses so as to produce a measured and orderly life, self-controlled. Strictly having a sound or healthy mind, as having the ability to curb desires and impulses as to produce a measured and orderly life, self-controlled. So this is what the Christians have. Christians have a disciplined mind. And therefore, they're not as easily put upon by the world as the rest of the world is. The mind is the battlefield, and men would control our minds so that they can control our behavior. The scripture teaches us, for who has known the mind of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. And be not conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we think God's thoughts after him. We are careful, innovative, sensible, important thoughts, careful thoughts. We should be known for our common sense. Knowledge is power, and power brings courage. We don't speak hastily. We think we speak thoughtfully. God has plenty to say in his word about many things which bring us through difficult situations. Very quickly, in Leviticus 13:42-46, that section of scripture is all about the quarantine of lepers. Quarantine comes from a word which means to set apart for the space of 40 days. The United States quarantined for yellow fever in 1878, 1892. The ships with cholera were quarantined. 1944, Public Health Service Act went forward. The agency was responsible for protecting the country from the introduction of transmission of spread of communicable diseases. So biblical law speaks of quarantine under conditions of communicable diseases. Biblical law deals in Deuteronomy 23 about human waste, how you take human waste and you bury it. You bury it out of sight. So it's the whole sanitary process. You don't take your human waste and put it in rivers where you're going to be using it for drinking water. People still do that all over the world. And the World Health Organization said that in, let's see what year it was. Well, yearly 2.2 million people die because of cholera, because they put human waste in water, which eventually they're going to be using as drinking water or bathing water. So these basic sanitary processes come from us, from the Word of God. If we will obey the Word of God, God is wise. Our minds are informed. It affects our behavior. And therefore, the Christian has a lot to offer even in this whole area of sickness and plague and disease. And you can go around Birmingham, and while we have a research hospital, UAB, which will call itself secular, the hospitals before that were the Baptists and the Catholics and the Methodists. Those are the ones that forged the way for hospitals all over this country and all over the world as well. All because they have a sound mind. They have a mind that's informed by the Word of God, and the Word of God informs then their behavior. Careful thought. Careful thought. So, and the Christians can adapt to new circumstances because they do have a sound mind. They don't have to become hamstrung and frustrated by new and difficult obstacles that they face. The church has learned to adapt as well. And providentially, sometimes God forces it upon us. So all over this country, the church has learned to stream. You know, all these churches that didn't stream before it now are streaming. And this has increased the reach of the gospel. So God forces these things upon us at times in order to increase the sound of his word throughout the world. Religious liberty. As Christians, it is Christians who have forwarded liberty in every country of the world, because Christianity is opposed to oppression. And there's always the problem of governments taking an overreach and oppressing the people that they're supposed to be governing. It was the Baptist pastor Isaac Backus who was largely responsible for the adoption of the U.S. Bill of Rights in this country. And the reason we have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, et cetera, et cetera. Well, the pandemic has confirmed in our minds, as we have watched the behavior of governors and others, the natural path men take to oppression. The desire to oppress the church, oppress the family. The need for the church to once again inform by the word of God that there are three areas and institutions of authority and power in the world, that the civil government is not the lone authority in the world, that the family has a place and that the church has a place, and each one of them have their areas which the others are not to transgress in. So absolutely necessary for us. This is why we don't have a spirit of fear. We have a sound mind. We're informed by the Word of God. The Word of God informs our behavior. They may call us rebellious. They may call us bad citizens. We're not. We are informing them because this is the duty of the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth in the world. The church will never fail because the Lord will never fail us. She will always go forward, and the gates of hell will always be being invaded. So we have a commission to fill. We have the authority by God to fill it. We have the love of God shed in our abroad in our hearts to constrain us to go forward into the world in the midst of any obstacle. We have the mind of Christ to inform our behavior. And the church, therefore, is the voice of reason in the world. Ancient wisdom, modern wisdom, divine wisdom, and the example of wisdom, patience, and truth. Above all others, bringing the gospel to this world. I'll conclude with a statement by McLaren. He writes this in one of his messages. How then is a man to get strength? Brothers, I do not want to exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ by depreciating other and lower means by which feeble natures may get a dose of steel into their system. There are such ways, and they do help men. But if you want to have a power within you that will enable you to stand foursquare to every wind that blows, believe me, the surest way of getting it is by faith in Jesus Christ, to open your hearts to the entrance into them of that strong Son of God who sends his mighty Spirit into every spirit that receives him, to be the source of uncreated and triumphant strength. If we would only keep near to Jesus Christ and live with our hearts open for the influx of his great communications, we should need nothing else to make us strong for all service against all temptation in the midst of all suffering. There is a gift offered to every one of us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will make our weakness strength. A piece of sponge put into a so-called petrifying well, is turned into a mass solid as iron by the infiltration of stony particles. So our yielding softness may be converted into firmness, which will resist every pressure if we receive into our hearts the grace which Christ gives, who is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he only is truly strong. The church may try lots of self-help things and send you off to secular things to make you strong. But what makes a man strong is a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes us strong. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would help us, O Lord. We are weak. We confess our weakness before you. Weak 1,000 times over, O Lord. And you are 1,000 times over to us, the strength of God. And so we pray that you would continue with us as weak and clay vessels, that you might get the glory in us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.